You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, as we come to worship you today, I ask, Father, that you would just fill my mouth with your words and let them be light and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Eugene Peterson wrote, "Whenever we are associated with greatness over a long period of time, there's a tendency to become stale." In his book, Five Smooth Stones, he describes a dilemma the Jewish rabbis faced in keeping the Passover observance from becoming stale. The rabbis realized the people in their synagogues were recounting the amazing journey of deliverance out of Egypt to a land they were promised with surprising boredom, and set out to find a way to engage the people again with the story of God's presence in their midst. Keeping things fresh is not an easy task. When food becomes stale, it loses its crispiness and flavor. This is a truth my husband Andy works with me tirelessly to try to help me develop the habits required to preserve freshness. He has a collection of twist ties on our refrigerator and keeps the chip clips close at hand as he polices the chips, crackers, bread, even our dog's food, to make sure that they are closed up tight. If it's been opened, it must be sealed properly. Admittedly, I don't always appreciate his attention to freshness. In fact, I may have rolled my eyes on more than one occasion as he handed me the chip clip while my hand was still in the bag. Oh, it can be annoying, even painful, living with what I might term hypervigilance. That is, until I reach for a sleeve of saltine crackers, which are appropriately sealed, and they are, as they should be, crisp and tasty, rather than stale and bland. Staying alert to what makes us stale to the presence of God in our lives requires more than chip clip. How do we maintain a fresh relationship with God? It's easy to become stale to the astounding reality that we are participants in God's divine story. A few years ago, Abby and I traveled to London and Paris for Abby's senior trip. Before leaving on our trip, we booked tickets to the Harry Potter excursion, which included a trip to Oxford to see where the scenes from the movie were shot, as well as to visit the studio and museum. We were delighted to discover that our friends would be in England at the same time and their daughter would be able to join us for this excursion. Our families were staying in different parts of London, so we planned to meet up at the tour bus's departure point. If you've traveled on trains in London, you already know that London's train system has circle lines, which loop the city, and direct lines, which go from point to point. By the end of the day, we would also know this information, but we didn't start the day with that awareness. We set off very early from our hotel, which, if you know the Vickers, that in itself was a miracle, and headed to the train station. We boarded what we believed was the correct train and headed out on our big adventure. While traveling down the tracks, I decided to make use of my time and opened my phone to read the Daily Office. I read one of my favorite passages, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." This scripture has been a source of great comfort throughout my life. Regardless of how precarious the path before me seems, these words have served as grounding reassurances that God is the master guide for the journey. The train operator's voice over the speakers interrupted my reflection as she announced that at the next stop, all the passengers must exit the train because we had come to the end of the line. This is when we learned the difference between the circle lines and the direct lines. The direct line we boarded ended before we reached our destination, and the only recourse was to go back to the station where we started and get on the circle line. Thankfully, because of our early start, we still had time to get that train and meet our tour on time. We returned to the station, boarded the correct train, and set off again. Not long after leaving the station, the train suddenly came to a complete stop in between stations. After about 5 minutes or so, the operator announced the train was experiencing functional issues and another train would soon be arriving soon to pick up the passengers. I checked my watch. We had 30 minutes to reach our destination. My stress was rising and compounded by the fact that our friend was already at the departure point and had boarded the bus. After what seemed like forever, the other train arrived and we all boarded it and were off to make our connection. At our stop, we discovered there was no bus, no tour guide, no friend we were supposed to meet. We had literally missed the bus. I called the booking agency to find out what we could do to connect with the tour group. The agent explained we'd need to go back to Paddington Station, switch trains to a commuter train to Oxford, and meet our tour group there. Abby texted our friend, she was fine, and would look for us in Oxford. As I was talking on the phone, I noticed a woman and her daughter drift toward us, and her young daughter was crying, and the mom looked distraught as her eyes darted about the area, hoping to find what she was looking for. I asked her if she was looking for the Harry Potter tour, and she shook her head. "We got stuck on a train that broke down," she explained. I told her we had as well, and we were heading to Paddington Station to meet the group. I suggested she call the tour company as well, and she told me, well, she really couldn't do that. Her phone only worked with Wi-Fi. I offered my phone, she made the call, and we began making our way toward Paddington Station. They sat in front of me on the train, and after calming her daughter by assuring her it was all going to be okay, the girl dried her tears. The mom turned to talk to me and shared her story. They'd traveled from Canada for a long weekend to celebrate her daughter's 10th birthday by going to the Harry Potter studio. She had saved her money to give her daughter this special trip. As a single mom, this was a big deal, given her resources. She found flights, navigated international travel, found their hotel, and navigated her way across the trains of London, and it was all fine and good until this breakdown, which was outside her control, had nearly caused them to miss the tour. They were flying home tomorrow, and she could not have rescheduled. She remarked, "What a great coincidence that you happened to be there too. If we hadn't run into you, I'm sure we would have missed the tour." We arrived at Paddington Station and found the commuter train required different tickets than the Oyster cards we had been using for the tube. We also learned that Andy is not only great at keeping our food fresh, but quite astute at figuring out railways. He figured out what we needed to do, took care of buying all our tickets, and handed them out to us. Mom thanked him and promised to mail the money for the tickets, to which Andy replied, "They're already taken care of. Don't worry about that." He hurried us to find our train as it was leaving soon, and we ran to make it aboard. Thankfully, the trip to Oxford was completely uneventful. We met with our friend, the tour guide, and the rest of the group just in time to eat lunch. From there, we had a lovely day exploring the magic of Hogwarts, seeing the incredible details of the Harry Potter movie sets. After a long day, we headed back to London on the bus. On the ride back, the day's events swirled in my head. As I often do, I began ruminating on what went wrong in my travel planning. We had tried to take every precaution by getting to the train early. How on earth did we miss the difference between a Circle Line and the direct lines? We should have asked someone who worked there. We should have asked the hotel for help. I let myself spiral into a lot of shoulds and finally huffed to myself, "If only we had taken the right train to begin with, we wouldn't have had this kerfuffle." "True," I sensed God's voice entering the conversation, "but I needed you all to be my hands and feet to that young mom and her daughter today. They would have been stuck, and your slight detour allowed me to love them today. My ruminations fell silent as the words from Proverbs I'd read earlier settled into my spirit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Though it took a different route than we expected, God's perspective allowed me to realize we got to participate in a God adventure that day. It was not a coincidence, but a divine interruption to the plans that we have made. Each of us have stories of how the humdrum became extraordinary, or how a twist of events led to a miraculous intervention. I feel sure that when things happen to us every day in this life, we will mostly remain oblivious to how they fit into the plans of God. We live in a world where, through Jesus, God has made His home in our midst. We love God. We speak of His goodness. And yet, it's easy to see these events as interruptions and get lost in developing our own strategies. Today in our gospel reading, we find Peter reminding us that we aren't the first to grapple with surrendering our expectations. In the passage directly before the ones in today's gospel, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we know that he was aware of Christ's divinity. But as Jesus lays out his proposal, talking not of a victorious takeover, but of suffering, dying, and being raised on the third day, Peter is horrified. What is Jesus talking about? This is completely incompatible with the strategy to make Jesus king. Just when their movement was gaining momentum, Jesus reigns on the parade with this talk of suffering and death. Though Peter had witnessed miraculous healings, seen Jesus feed thousands from a meager meal, and restore the demon-possessed, he still didn't get it. Peter demonstrates that his trust in his own strategy outweighed his trust in God's path in that moment. To Peter, the obvious strategy would be this: march to Jerusalem, pick up supporters on the way, choose your moment, say your prayers, fight a surprise battle, take over the temple, and install Jesus as king. Obviously, that is how God's kingdom will come. That's how the Son of Man will be exalted in his kingdom. That, we may be sure, was something like Peter and the rest of the disciples had in mind. But when Peter pulls Jesus to get him back on his path, Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Whew, I don't know if you all feel that, but that really hits home for me in that correction. How many times do I set my mind on the things of man instead of the things of God? When our eyes become clouded with self-interest or self-preservation, we can forge ahead just like Peter, developing strategies to deal with situations that do not lead us to finding our true selves in God, but lead us to greater isolation, pain, and brokenness. Jesus goes on to teach his disciples what God's path looks like. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Eugene Peterson puts it like this in The Message: "Anyone who intends to come to me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it if you get everything you want, but you lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" So here's what Jesus didn't say: "Follow me and I'll make sure that you have the best of worldly treasures and never want for anything. Follow me and you will live without sickness or death. Follow me and you will be successful in all you do. Follow me and you'll never get on the wrong train again. No, instead, Jesus promises whoever follows him must take up his cross, lose his life, and embrace suffering. This is not a teaching that makes for millions of subscribers on social media platforms, but it is what makes us saints. It is what transformed Peter from planning a military coup to following Jesus so completely that he lived out the call of Christ, suffering and dying on an upside-down cross for the cause of Christ. While we may not face martyrdom, we will face suffering in one manner or another. We will miss trains, encounter sickness, deal with the loss of those we love, face financial hardship, endure painful relationships, experience rejection, or a vast array of other sorrows found in a broken world. As we offer our sufferings to Christ, we are united to him. We rest in the truth that every tear, every broken heart, every sorrow we have suffered has been experienced by our Savior. He bore it all for us on the cross, where he died and rose again victoriously on the third day. Augustine of Hippo wrote, "God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering." Let me say that again. God had one son on earth without sin, but he never had one without suffering. Let us think for a moment about binding our sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. This is an ancient practice which sounds mystical, but what does it really mean? Jesus tells his disciple in John 15, "I am the true vine. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." As I read these words, it stirred me to think about the grafting process in trees. Taking one tree and grafting in another to make a stronger version requires joining together the vascular tissue of each tree. The vascular tissue is not the outer bark. It is the interior of the stem. The base part which grows in the ground is called the rootstock. The upper stem being grafted is called the scion. Both the rootstock and the scion must be cut at exactly the same angle. The scion must be wedged into the rootstock, enmeshing the fibers of the separate parts and then binding them together with a sealing compound so that the two trees can grow together as one. I don't know if trees feel pain, but if they do, it's a painful process. If the graft is successful, horticulturists look forward to a tree that produces fruit that is sweeter, more pest-resistant, or more drought-resistant than the trees were apart from each other. Jesus' words to his disciples allow us to visualize this grafting process as we encounter sufferings that leave our souls feeling raw. Jesus, the true root of Jesse, produces fruit that is better than any of us possess alone. The key word in our lesson on grafting is unity. Suffering was never meant to be endured in isolation. We must connect with Christ and each other in times of trial and pain. This is the only way our sufferings are transformed into growth and produce good fruit. Apart from the true vine, our tender branches wither and die. There is no formula for how we are grafted into the true vine, but we begin by uniting ourselves to Christ and to the church in our baptism, in sharing the Eucharist. Remember the words, "This is the body of Christ which was broken for you. This is the blood of Christ which was shed." And we follow this command to love one another, turning our focus to Christ each day through prayer and scripture. Trains our spirits to look for God's movement in our lives. All of these things form us in the ways of Jesus, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit to keep the gospel fresh, to continue reminding us that only in him do we live, move, and have our being. We are part of God's divine story, a story that seems too good to be true, being so utterly loved by God that he gave his son to redeem us, brought us into right relationship with him and each other, and continues setting us to rights that we may truly be who we are as individuals and in the body of the world, in the worldwide body of Christ. May God in his mercy pour out his grace upon us to keep these truths forever fresh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.